want to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. Mr. Screen Man, if you'd leave the screen down today, I want to share a lot of scriptures. If you'll go to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse number 1, it says, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house," talking about the house of the Lord, "and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gates by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out water on the right side." All of these shadows and types, I could spend an hour. Jesus was pierced on the right side and blood and water came out. He's talking about the Spirit of God. "And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward and measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, These waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it came, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh." It's a picture of God's Spirit moving. Whatever God's Spirit touches, it's going to live. It's going to bring healing. It's going to bring life to a dry desert place. It all depends. How much do you want? I'm afraid, church, more than ever before, that church, even those of us that have full truth, have become somewhat apathetic to "That's enough. I don't know if I need any more." Some could be dying and they don't even know that there's life right in front of them. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing in this place this morning, God, that you'd help us to be alive, alive forevermore. We'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the question is, how deep do you want to go in God? And that happens every time we come to the house of God. How deep do you want to be in the Lord Jesus Christ? He has made us free moral agents to decide how far we want to go with God. How desperate are you for God? If you want to just puddle around in ankle deep water, well, you can do that. It might be fun. It's for the immature that just want a little bit of a tickle, you know. But then there are some that go a little further and it becomes knee-deep to them and it's a little harder to walk the way you used to walk anymore. But then there comes a time when that's not enough and it comes to the loins or to the waist. And you know, if you've ever tried to walk in a lake up to your waist, it's not very easy. But, you know, there's a little more refreshing. But if you really want more of God, he'll give you so much that you won't be able to pass beyond it. There's water to swim in. And in that place, there is healing. In that place, there is refreshing. In that place, there is deliverance. But you have to decide, do you want to get to the altar? Do you want to get to the place where God can do something miraculous in your life? Or are you waiting for God to just come to you instead of you coming to God? Hosea 6 and 6, God speaking says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God saying, "I'd rather have a relationship with you than you just being religious, going through the traditions." And yes, we can have traditions in Pentecost. John 17 and 3, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Daniel 11 and 32 says, "They that do know their God," I'm not talking about getting information, but I'm talking about an intimacy with God. "They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." But before we can see the miracles, before we can see the exploits, we really have to know him. We really need to know him. Is it possible to believe in God, study his word, do service unto God, and still not really know God? We, as Pentecostals, desire more information. This is a very simple message. I'll try to make it as complicated as I can for those of you who want something deep, you know. But can you really know about God and not know God? Knowledge isn't the same as knowing. Information doesn't take the place of a revelation, and it certainly doesn't take the place of an experience. There are some who say, "Well, I don't need all of that, you know, worship stuff. I just want to come. I want to hear the word of God." Well, I'll tell you what, the experience and the relationship is in a song service. The knowledge is in the preaching of God's word. And we need both. And that's why Jesus said to Philip in John 14 and 9, "Have I been so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? Have you been coming to church all of these years, and really, you're just at the edge, you're just puddling around in a little bit of water?" I have to preach about my dog every once in a while. My dog, who is like 4-year dogs, has web feet. And he has a joint here that other dogs don't have. Most dogs paddle like this. He doesn't. He paddles like this. That's right. Newfoundlands. They throw them out of helicopters in order to save people. But what I didn't realize, that any puddle in the yard, it is so much fun. He just enjoys getting wet. Any way he can get wet would be just fine. Some of us need to have web feet. Some of us need to just do more than a dog paddle. We need to get involved in the water, in the river. We need to get to the place where we go beyond knee deep. Hallelujah. Could it be that we could be in church for years and still not really know, I mean really know God? In Matthew 7 And 21, it says, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know what? I heard all about you. I heard the scriptures. I heard the preaching every week, but I really didn't know you. Hallelujah. The fullness of his power and his identity and what he can do for us. We can't just read about it. We have to experience it. Have to experience God. Let's go to that very familiar scripture in John 14. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and now sayest thou, then show us the Father. I want a different, you know, my perspective of God is completely different than your perspective of God. I want to see the God that I think I know. What we have to establish is God is Jesus. Amen. Has manifest himself in many different forms and many different ways, yet he has never been more than one God. Amen. And there is a purpose for every different manifestation, yet he has only been one God. Amen. That differentiates us from almost all mainstream religions in the entire world, even Christianity. Not a new existence, not a new being, just a new form of the same God revealed to us. Revealed to us every time we come into the house of God, he reveals things to us. John 1 and 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we believed his, beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, or God's only flesh. The word means the plan, the thought, the idea, the expression of God was always there. Jesus also appeared unto his disciples in another form, one that was unrecognizable without some revelation. And I tell you that sometimes God is just not recognizable without some kind of revelation. Most of the Christian world doesn't recognize who Jesus really is. They need to have an experience with God in order to demonstrate who he really is. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't look quite the same as he did before he died. He was still the same Jesus that they had been with for 3 years, yet they didn't recognize them. It took somewhat of a revelation in order to see him. I preached a few weeks ago that there were times where, like Cleopas, who knew Jesus because he was married to Jesus' mother's sister. And so they must have gotten together on a number of occasions, and yet on the road, he didn't recognize Jesus. Well, one of the reasons was he didn't reveal himself, but the other reason was he was in some kind of grief for what had happened. And sometimes when we're under some kind of pressure, when we're under some kind of a diagnosis, some kind of situation in our life where we're fearful, all of a sudden we don't recognize, is Jesus really there? Right. He is. Amen. Would you turn to Luke 24? Everybody okay yet? Luke 24, verse number 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I tell you what, it's through the word that we have the identity, but then there has to be a burning within us. There has to be an experience with God. Amen. I love this book. I've memorized a lot of it. I know where the scriptures are. I can generally have an application for any situation in my life, but it's not enough. I need to have an experience with God. Could people be around church and still not recognize Jesus? As we start to break open the bread of life, God's word, we really see who he is, not just someone else's description of who God is, but our own revelation. And I can tell you, and I can show you, and I can read the scripture, but you know what? You need to see it for yourself. You need to experience him for yourself. We need more light shed on who he is. And of course, John 8 and 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto him, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life." Or the understanding of what life really is all about. In fact, until you come to the knowledge of truth, you really don't understand the value of life or what life is all about. We have been taught from school, from relatives, from parents, from every which way, what the real importance of life is, getting all you can and making your life as comfortable as you can, free from obligations. And when you come into the church, all that is turned upside down because you recognize the real value of life is a relationship with God, a relationship with your family, a relationship with the church. The only reason Philip could have seen Jesus was that he manifest himself in the flesh, the Father in the flesh. And we have never had that privilege. We haven't. Thomas did, the disciples did, and Jesus manifest himself in the flesh. God is light. Light is invisible. Light in itself cannot be seen. Light is the substance that makes everything else aware or visible, if you will. Light manifests or makes known material objects. And the only way light shows up is if it falls on an object. When we have a completely dark room and light shows up, then we see things that we couldn't see without the light. But you don't see the light as much as you see the objects that the light focuses on. And the higher the purity level of the light, the more powerful that light becomes. Light gets more pure as it is absence of particles. It seems like God is much more clear to us. We see the revelation and the strength and the wonderful attributes of God. The closer we get to the light, the more we understand God is a part of everything that we do. A flashlight or light bulb will show us objects in the dark, but a laser beam can cut 3-inch steel. A laser beam is a purified light, and that's why God said, "No man can look on me and live." Why? Because God is pure light. You don't want to get into that pure light if you have just a regular body. You have to have a glorified body in order to see the glorified light. There was only one person in the Bible who decided to look on God, and it was Paul. He saw this bright light that came out of heaven, and he was blinded for 3 days because he saw pure light, something that was stronger than any other kind of natural light he had ever seen, a light from heaven that knocked him off his horse and formed scales on his eyes when he saw the pure light. I've had a little bit of experience in welding. I taught myself how to weld about 18 years ago. I remember my granddaughter was just a baby at the time, and I spent an entire summer welding a fence around my yard. And I used a welding helmet that had a shield to protect me from the light of that wells. I know my dad over the years had welded, and he got welding flashes from somebody who was welding next to him. It came through the side of the welding helmet, and for days he was in a lot of pain. And that's what happened with Paul, 3 days in recovery. Now consider him who is absolute light. That's my God, absolute light. And that's why when God got ready to show himself to Moses, he said, I'll tell you what, let me put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll cover you, your eyes, to only see a shadow of what I am, because if you saw everything, I'll tell you what, you'd be more than in recovery. You probably would explode. That's why every time we get any revelation of God, people fall to their knees. A pure light just walked into the room. When you get to the place where light is intense, he walks in here because of our relationship, because of our worship, then all of a sudden we understand a depth and an understanding of God that you can't get any other way. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Now, they are standing within 3 feet of Jesus. But their perception. You know what? God, especially those of us who have been raised in a denominational church, have a perception of God that has to be changed. And it takes a little bit, not only the word of God, but an experience with God in order to get us to the place where I see him now. Even though I've known about him, I've heard the stories, I've had the book reports. And Jesus just said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So simple. How in the world can I show somebody those scriptures and still they're confused? Not enough light. Not enough experience. I went to a parochial school, believed in God all my life. But it took an experience with God to cause me to want to see more light. Amen. You see, I wasn't open to more light before that. Oh, the patience of God. Amen. Okay, let's try it again, Philip. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So simple. In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Not you, Jesus. I want to see the real Father. Jesus is not the fake Father. He's the real deal. You're not waiting for Dad to show up in order to give Son the power that he needs, because all power in heaven and earth is given unto Jesus. And when people want something from God, it's not, hey, Father! It's Jesus! Thou Son of David, have mercy on me! Hallelujah. A union of humanity and deity, the Father manifests in the flesh. He is a transformer. You know, we got an Oak Creek power plant that supplies southeast Wisconsin with all kinds of power, but thank God we didn't get a wire from that power plant directly to our house, because the first surge would blow it up. And thank God that he came in the flesh, which was a transformer, which reduced the power of God so we could handle him and understand him and hear his words. Glory to God. I wonder how many people have walked into this church and God has made it very plain that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh for the purpose of shedding of his blood, that we could have that blood applied to us in the waters of baptism. I wonder how many times that has happened, and yet they wanted another Jesus, more like the one that they were taught, more the one that they had in their mind. Not that Jesus, I want another Jesus. We can't show you another God because there is only one God and his name is Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're looking for another, you know, John the Baptist, when he went to prison, he's saying, are you the one or do we seek another? And the only reason he said that, because he was in trouble. And whenever we get into trouble, we don't recognize Jesus anymore. We're looking for another Jesus, perhaps, who will, you know, take us out of our dilemma. Amen. When I was a kid, I played a lot of baseball, and my dad taught me one thing. He said, listen, this is deep, so you may want to take some notes. You can't get to second unless you leave first, you know? I remembered that, and I think it still works today. But I also remember being tagged out between first and second, you know, and that's not a very good feeling. But you can't get home unless you leave first base, or you'll just die on first, and too many people enjoy the security and safety of first base. You know, somebody else hits the ball, and you say, I'm not running. Mm-mm. I know she can run, but I'm not running. I know they get just a little crazy, but I'm not. That safety is, I'm just sticking where I've always been. I'm going to hold on to the pew, because that's where, what if somebody thinks I'm a little weird? John 3 and 16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or only beginning of the flesh, only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But even though that's truth, it's not the whole truth. In order to get to the next base with God, it requires an act of risk and faith, because the unfamiliar scares people. Amen. And I see visitors coming in all the time, and we get a little radical here, and we display our emotions. And sometimes I see their eyes getting really big, you know. It's okay. Don't get scared. This is what God likes, see. The first time I walked into a Pentecostal church, they put a Bible in my hand. And they didn't show me John 3 and 5, and they didn't show me Acts 2 and 38. They took me to Psalms 150, where it says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Took me to worship scriptures, because you know what? Worship is the anesthetic that takes us beyond where we would normally go. You know? Glory to God. We must leave the familiar to experience the unfamiliar, but then it becomes familiar, and we want more of that familiar touch. Some people can't let go of traditions to experience the reality of God, but you have to let go of man-made traditions in order to experience the reality of what God really created us for. It's what we know and are comfortable with. And a description of the end times in 2 Timothy 3 and 5 says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So I've been doing this all my life. I'm comfortable with it. And, you know, I spend a certain amount of time, and it's not required that I get emotional or get beyond where, you know, that I am comfortable. Please don't get comfortable in church. We have wonderful pews and nice padded carpeting, but please don't get comfortable in church. Get uncomfortable in church. Push yourself beyond where you would normally be, because everyone who has done that in the scripture gets something miraculous in their life. I was at tennis yesterday with three guys. They're professional, and I've been playing tennis with them for a lot of years, and they are churchgoers. They in their own way love God, and so one man said, does a root canal hurt, you know, because he was going to go in for a root canal. And the other three of us said, oh, it's just horrible. I hope you make it through it, you know. So we wanted to comfort him in the process. Sometimes we offer Pentecost to people like that. You know, oh, man, you're not going to believe what's going to happen in that place. And so I said, you know, A couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, God said that greater things than these we would do. And so I simply said, you know, if you're not around the pastor or elders in the church, you have the authority to put your hands on your head and pray for yourself. And I said, at least four people, I think five now, have received miraculous healings. I'm talking about right now, one woman who had a brace on her leg and in pain for 2 years, completely gone, and all they could do is look down. Couldn't say anything. Why? Because we go beyond tradition, beyond the norm, you see. And we have a right to show people another existence, another world, another dimension of God. If they don't believe because they see the body of Christ, they don't believe because they hear the word, Jesus said, then believe me for the very work's sake. Hallelujah. And somewhere in the cranium, there had to be this question, why doesn't that happen in my church? Why am I not experiencing that sort of thing? I would guarantee you the guy who has to go through the root canal before the end of the week will have his hands on top of his head praying. Glory to God. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. We must have two things going for the church at all times. The light of God's word, that's the anointed word, and the intimacy of the Spirit. It's not just one or the other. You have to have both. We need the supernatural, and we need the Word of God for direction, and yet they are both given to us for one purpose, to carry on and to go closer and experience more of our God. We get the information through the Word of God, but then we have the Spirit in order to usher us into the presence of God with the information that is the liberty, you see, and the right to be there. If all of our study doesn't carry us to an experience with Jesus, then we have just entered into religion rather than a relationship. Jesus told the Jews to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You're searching, you're studying, you're looking at the original language, and you know what? You can have all of that down. You can see it word for word, line upon line, but if you don't have the experience to go with the word, then you don't have anything. Then we're still back in the Old Testament. It's not just knowing the word or even a doctrine. The greatest thing in a life is to know Jesus. And I don't just want a taste of Pentecost. I want to drink it in. I want to have a new experience. I want to have a new rush every time I meet him. I'm afraid that people are introduced to the experience of Pentecost and then they set up a condo at Acts 2 and 38. I got there, I was baptized, I was filled with the Holy Ghost, yippee, and now we're waiting for Jesus to come. Well, you have now circumvented the very purpose for Acts 2 and 38 in order to put you in a place of relationship with God. Now, he couldn't get close to you before because he hates the sin. But now that he sees his righteousness, he can come as close to you as he wants. We can't live on a low level of knowing God and one or two spiritual experiences 10 years ago, and now we're just waiting for the bus. Are you still okay? Someone has to leave first place to end up in joy unspeakable and full of glory. I had to get to the place where I recognized, yeah, I do need to be baptized. I had to get to the place where I am going to seek after the Holy Ghost. I can't get to the place where I'm safe here. I don't believe all that nonsense. I don't think God would require, yes, he does. and experiencing a God like you have never experienced God before will open doors that you couldn't ever open before. Let me be your coach this morning. Run. Run. Second base is open. Run! Hallelujah. You want to get tagged out? The enemy's after you. Run! Get to second, and if you're bold enough, go to third base. And one day, God's going to say, come on home. Come on home. You can make it. Come on home. I don't want to slide in. I want to run over it. Hallelujah. Don't be satisfied with hanging on. Don't be satisfied with ankle deep. Truth that is not experienced is no better than false doctrine. God experienced it. Well, that's what it says in the Bible. Do they still do that? Yes. Yes. You can experience it. Oh, and the greatest of this is love. But you haven't seen the greatest. The greatest is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The greatest is being free from your sins, you see. Well, I just want this little part. Hallelujah. The Pharisees never experienced what they said they believed. You know? And Jesus said, your whitewashed sepulchre's full of dead man's bones. Oh, you study and you know the scriptures and you can quote it. You can stand in the synagogue and say, I've done this and I've done that. But you have never experienced God like the publican has. Hallelujah. I thank God for what I have already experienced, but I thank God for what I'm going to experience down the road, because there's a fresh experience for every one of us. It's time to get real personal with our God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I see some of these little babies coming into the church now, and you know, the mothers get real personal with that baby. And that's God wanting to put his hands all over us and get real personal with us. And the real struggle is the sophistication and the maturity of people. When they get to a certain point, they don't think they need that. You need it, folks. Not just satisfied with hearing the stories about him and that God is the greatest, but he wants you. Jesus said to Philip, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And I don't ever want to get to the place where I just don't know him anymore. Friends you used to have, you don't know anymore. In August, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but in August, I have my 52nd class reunion coming up. I graduated when I was 2. And the challenge is going to be, who are you? 25 people who I graduated with and wasn't a big class are already dead. I gotta get going. But who are you? Oh, I met Jesus some years ago. Oh, I had an experience with him. And now I'm just waiting for the bus. He's coming to take us home. And every once in a while, I'll call him up. Call him up. Tell him what you want. You know, oh, I need a new car. I need a new job. I need a new, you know, you got to heal my body. No, no. You need to call him up a little more often than when you have needs. You need to get a hold of him every morning and every night and during the day. Hallelujah. See, the whole reason for Calvary is so you can know him. Really know him. The last scripture, if the musicians would come, is John, the 14th chapter. Verse number 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come unto you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. I see God in everything, folks. I really do. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And everything that comes my way, everything that I experience, I recognize it first has to pass over the desk of Jesus. And for whatever reason, he's allowed this in my life, and maybe it has caused me to know him a little better. The times that I've gone through difficult situations in my life, and there have been a few, I've had my face buried in the carpet getting to know him. There was a time, I think it was probably in 1987, I had a very desperate situation in my life, and I've been talking to God, but my business was so important to me that I sometimes put God on the back burner. I'm not proud of that. Still teaching Bible studies. Still faithful to church. But the concentration wasn't so much there anymore. And I remember an evangelist came. His name was R.L. Mitchell. And I was at a revival service, and he walked right up to me. He said, I don't know who you are, but I'm telling you, this is what's going on in your life. And he described what I had never, ever told to anybody else in the world, including my wife. And he said, however, if you will fast for the next 7 days, God will turn this thing completely around. And so what do you do? I fasted for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, I know God was going to take care of the situation. I've tried to take care of it myself. It wouldn't work. I got a phone call. All it was one phone call. And it was all over. I know him. I have a high priest that is touched by the feelings of my infirmities. And he wants me to come boldly before the throne of grace in a time of need, because I know him. I know him. I don't just read about him. I just don't have information about him, but I know him. And he wants you to know him. Amen. Would you stand with me?
Over and over. Thank you, Lord. Church is so simple. It's just so simple. He loves us. And he wants to have a relationship. Not a religion. A relationship. The altar is open. Would you come?